Open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 3. As Paul continues to tell us about so many wonderful things about what the Lord has done for us in so many different ways. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul begins by saying, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, we understand that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And he was, I would have said, a prisoner perhaps of Nero, a prisoner of the Roman government. But he considers himself to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ because everything he does as the Lord's property, in fact. And he was there for the sake of you Gentiles because the very reason that he was put in prison was because he was proclaiming that the Gentiles had the very same access to God as the Jews did. If he had been content to keep the Gentiles on a lower plane than the Jews were, he wouldn't have been locked up. But you remember the riot that occurred, they nearly lynched him. And he was taken into almost protective custody, but he ended up staying for years in jail. So it was because of his preaching of the gospel to Gentiles that his being in prison occurred. Well, now, he's planning on talking to us about some things that he'll say in verse 14, but he kind of digresses. He'll come back in verse 14 and say, "For this reason," again, and he'll talk about the prayer. But when he thinks about him being a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, and referring to his work for the Gentiles, Paul digresses and starts talking about the work among the Gentiles and the privilege that Paul felt like he had in what he was doing. So he says in verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." So what he's saying is that he has received this opportunity, this privilege of revealing the gospel message of grace to the Gentiles. He considers that to be a sacred trust. It was a stewardship that was given him. There was this mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not something that if you get enough clues, you can try to figure it out. A mystery in the Bible is something unrevealed. And so there was this message that had not been revealed in the Old Testament, not fully revealed, not revealed like it is now, that Paul received by revelation to pass on to them. And Paul had actually, as he said, as I wrote before in brief, I think he's probably referring to the first two chapters of Ephesians. He has just written this mystery. Now, maybe he's referring to some other thing he wrote in an earlier time. That would be a possibility as well. But Paul had not discovered this by his own insight. It wasn't by natural means. He had come to understand this by revelation from God. God had showed this to him. And he said, "This is something that when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery." So this was something that as they were reading what he wrote, they could get what he had revealed to him. This was the way God communicated. It's almost like a chain that God passed this to Christ. It was the mystery of Christ. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the apostles and prophets to write it so we could read it and understand it too. So this is the revelation of this previously unrevealed truth. And really the message that he's communicating is this in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, that was not revealed previously that clearly. It wasn't seen that clearly. It's just the gospel just brought a whole new light on the equalness of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. That they are now fellow heirs. So they're both in the same position as sons, heirs together of the blessings, fellow members of the body. They're sharing equally in that. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There is a total unity, total equality. We live in a world that's practically gone mad with division and hatred and prejudice and all that sort of thing. But the beauty of the gospel is that it brings these people together on exactly the same plane with the spirit of love and fellowship, comradeship. This had not been so clearly seen as it now is by the revelation God gave Paul to write, and that's the mystery, that's the message that Paul was privileged to preach. He says, "Of which I was made a minister," verse 7, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Paul receiving this message and being commissioned as a spokesman for it was not something he did. He didn't initiate that. It wasn't his own accomplishment. He sees this as the power of God working in him. This is God making him into this instrument of a proclamation, declaration of this purpose of God. And Paul's just really overwhelmed, taken aback by the fact that God chose him for that. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, Paul sees himself as the leastest of the saints. He almost says something that's ungrammatical in Greek to get the point across. He feels like he's below all the saints. You see Paul saying that several times. In fact, there's almost a progression in the passages chronologically. I don't know that this is anything more than a coincidence. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." Here he says, "I'm very least of all the saints." And then in 1 Timothy, a little later, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he'll say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost of all. So he's the least apostle, he's the very least of the saints, he considers himself the foremost of sinners. Paul is just amazed that God would work through him to reveal this message. Him, the least of all the saints. But you know, the only people God can really use in his work are humble people who do not elevate themselves. The people who try to glorify themselves steal the show. They try to take away from the grace of God. It's a humble person who's not trying to display themselves that God can use as an instrument to reveal his glorious message. And so he did. And for Paul, this is an amazing privilege to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, to preach to the Gentiles these unfathomable riches of Christ. You think about the excitement of announcing good news to people. Think about the excitement of a wife who's able to tell her husband when he comes home that she's just found out she's expecting. Maybe their first child. Can you imagine how exciting it is to share that news? Or you think about the teacher being able to tell a struggling student that he made a really good grade on the test. Or the boss being able to call the employee in and tell him he's given him a raise. You know, it's great to share good news. We'd all like to be in those positions, to be able to tell somebody something that's exciting and encouraging. Paul got the privilege of telling the Gentiles they are fully equal to the Jews in being a partaker of God's grace in Christ. He was so excited about that opportunity to be able to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Say unfathomable three times fast. But, you know, fathoming something is to try to discern how deep it is. You know, they do that with ships and all that. I don't know much about all that kind of stuff. But you know, the idea of unfathomable is something that is so deep you can't find the bottom of it. You know, it's just deeper than you can imagine. The depth of the riches of Christ. And they're just profound. They're just infinite. And Paul was able to proclaim this to them. So that, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's interesting. When Paul reveals what God's been up to, it demonstrates God's manifold wisdom. The idea of manifold is almost the idea of having different shades and hues, and it's just a full display of God's wisdom. Now, what is it that displays God's wisdom? Well, the church does. Now, I don't think he's saying that the church, like, preaches God's wisdom. The church is the end product. It's the result of the wisdom of God. The church's existence, redeemed from their sins and reconciled to God. That's amazing how God accomplished that through Jesus. Bringing people together from all ethnicities and walks of life to be one in Christ. That's amazing. And so the church itself is a demonstration, almost an exhibition of the incredible wisdom of God. How could he have ever figured out a way to redeem lost people and to bring all these people together in him? It's just amazing. It's just overwhelming. And this shows the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places the wisdom of God. I think he's talking about the angels. Now, you think about all the things the angels had witnessed. I mean, they were there when God created the universe. That was pretty impressive. If that doesn't show you the wisdom of God, you know, he got all those planets working and things out and stars and all without running into each other and, you know, keeping all that in balance. I mean, that was a huge, an amazing thing. And you think about all the things God did through Old Testament history, as he brought, you know, nations up and down and, you know, worked great wonders and marvels. But it almost looks to me like he's saying that what God's done in his people in Christ is a new level, gives a new level of appreciation for his wisdom to the angels. That the angels can see God's wisdom even more in the marvel of what he did for his people. It really showcases just God's incredible wisdom, even for these angels who already had seen lots of evidence of the wisdom of God. And all of this according to the eternal overarching purpose of God, something that he developed before he ever created, but now he's brought it to light. He's made it visible so that everybody, angels included, can see how wise God really is in all of this. And so he says, in whom, verse 12, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. In Christ, all the barriers are removed, and we can come confidently to the Lord. That's remarkable. I mean, think about, you know, it's just, you realize the holiness and glory and righteousness of God only by Jesus cleansing blood and forgiveness and reconciliation, can we feel like we can actually boldly have access to God? The barrier of sin has been removed. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for therefore your glory. Don't be so distressed about what I'm going through. You know, it's all so that you are glorified in the Lord. Paul, what a small sacrifice to make to be able to proclaim the salvation of the Gentiles. Paul said, don't lose heart about that. Don't worry about me. The privilege he's had more than compensates what he's going through in prison. And then he picks up on what he started in verse 1. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. He's about to tell us about what he prays. From whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that shows the greatness of God. All families depend on him. That, so he bows his knee to pray this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is one of these passages where we could spend a sermon on each verse. That's quite a statement in verse 16, that he would grant you to be strengthened. So Paul's praying that God would strengthen them. How would he strengthen them? Strengthen them with power. What else would you strengthen something with, right? But to say strengthened with power is really a forceful way to say it. You know, if you're strengthened with power, you've really got strength. But he started that by saying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, when he says according to something, it means corresponding to it, in proportion to it. So the riches of his glory, if you could like put a dollar figure on the glory of God, how high would it be? Well, God has just incredible glory. I mean, God's brightness is just overwhelming. The riches of God's glory is infinite. He says, by that measure, corresponding to that degree, that he would strengthen you with power. That's amazing. He's saying that he'd strengthen you with the power that would be equivalent to how glorious he is. That is an incredible amount of power. Through his Spirit, so it comes through the Spirit of God in us, in the inner man. So he's asking that we be strengthened, really, really, really strengthened in our heart. We need to have inner strength to serve God, to be bold for God, to resist temptation and fight Satan. But that's what he's praying. Sometimes I think we don't receive much from the Lord because we don't allow ourselves to pray prayers that are so bold. I would think it would be almost blasphemous to pray something like this. But Paul records this is what he's praying to God. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants Christ to settle down and take up residence in their heart. Now, it's by faith because Christ won't barge into your person's life unwanted. But and there's several passages that talk about Jesus living in us, him moving into our lives. You know, we just moved into a house in early December. And you know, when you move into a house, it's not your house when you get it. In our case, the owners had seen fit to leave a lot of things behind that we were not particularly interested in. Evidently, they weren't either. And first step is we rented a dumpster that wasn't big enough, but we thought it was the biggest one they could fit in the driveway, and hauled out a bunch of trash. Several of the young men here knew all about that day. And, you know, we got rid of a bunch of stuff. And then, you know, the kitchen living room area was about six shades of orangish, yellowish, rustish stuff. You know, every little wall and sidewall was painted a different color. The bedrooms were, one of them was bright pink on two walls, opposite walls, and bright purple on the other two. And one of them was bright purple on two walls and bright green on the other two. And so forth and so on. So there were a lot of transformations that needed to be made for this to become our home. And that's kind of a continuing process, as Evans helped with considerable more lighting, and Chris with some drywalling and so forth, and Sandra's been doing all kinds of stuff. And, you know, that's what happens when you buy a house. It's not really exactly ready for you yet. That's what the Lord's doing with us. You know, he's trying to get the trash out, and he's changing the decor to make our lives suitable places where he can dwell in us more and more, where we are more and more focused on the Lord, where we begin to have the same mindset and perspective, the same behavior as what he does. You know, we can be nice people, but that doesn't mean we are suitable residences for the Lord to dwell in. He's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's a mouthful. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. Our very foundation has to be in the love that the Lord has for us. That's what gives us stability and strength. And he wants us to be empowered to grasp the dimensions of the love of God with all the saints. That's something we all share in as we learn together how big the love of God is. He talks about the breadth, length, height, and depth. I don't know if he meant us to look at those individually, but just think about it. The breadth of the love of Christ, the whole world. The length of the love of Christ, from eternity past to eternity future. The height of the love of Christ raises us to heavenly places. The depth has brought us up from the pit of sin. He wants us to comprehend the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So he wants us to fully know love that can't be fully known. You know, that's just an overwhelming desire. But that says I need to be filled so much more with a grasp of how much the Lord loves. Because that motivates me to love the Lord and to love others. It changes my whole perspective. When I really begin to understand God's love, he fills me with his love. And that overflows in love then that I can share with others. And then he says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That we could be just completely filled up with God. This is just an incredible prayer. That we'd be strengthened with all this power commensurate with the glory of God in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we'd understand the ununderstandable love of God, that we'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. Surely, that is too ambitious a prayer. Surely he's asking for things that are unrealistic and just kind of, pie in the sky sort of a thing. But look what he says in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God, he asks a lot, but God's ability to give surpasses our ability to ask. You cannot out-ask God. He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You can't even imagine as much as God's able to do, according to the power that works within us. God has all this infinite power working in our lives. We underestimate so often what the Lord can do with us, in us, and for us. Now this is not a statement about how strong the Ephesians are and how wonderfully powerful and great they are. It's a statement about the power the Lord has working in the Ephesians to change and transform and equip them. If we believed God had this power working within us, I think we'd make a lot less excuses for ourselves. You know, if we understood this power, would we not be bolder and more confident, more prayerful? Would we not be more victorious in our battles against sin? Because we often, it's just so hard, you know, it's just the devil's so strong and I'm so weak. But pray for God to strengthen you with power according to the riches of his glory in the inner man. That he can work within us according to his power. And then he says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He deserves the glory in Christ and in us forever and ever. His glory will never end. Our prayers, my prayers, are sickly and anemic compared to Paul's. And I think it would help us to think more about just try to reflect on the praying Paul does. It'll guide us in our own praying. It'll help us to think more deeply and to expand our understanding of God and what he wants to do for us and how he's able to change and mold and shape us. And I wonder if a lot of times we're not so weak because we just haven't prayed like Paul prayed. It's a wonderful passage. I'm so inadequate to even try to explain it. But it's helpful for us to meditate on it anyway, and just something we need to go back and think about and reflect on. We're going to reread this prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. We'll start in 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.